We do have quite a group here this morning. A lot of visitors. We've got at least a dozen I could name, maybe a little more that aren't well. But we're glad you're here. I've always been impressed with my brothers and sisters in Christ and how they so many times come to services in spite of the fact that they do not feel well. We have had some in years past to get as far as the door, and they've had to say, I've got to go home, and turn around and go home. You don't ever forget that. I would hope and pray that I would be able to do that, but your brethren are much stronger than I am. But we pray one for another that we will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. A while back, maybe 6 weeks or more ago, we started a series of lessons dealing with great things in this life. We never finished that. We talked about 9 different things. I'm going to mention them very briefly for those that were not here, because I think it's that important to hear that. Some of the greatest things in life, and of course other things could be added. We said, number one, the greatest commandment in life is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is the greatest commandment. The greatest goal in life is to please God by doing His will. The greatest privilege in life is to be a child of God, to be a Christian. The greatest knowledge in life is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Someone might say, well, it's to know the truth. If you know God and you know His Son, you know the truth. John 8:32. We said the greatest accomplishment in life is to win a soul to Christ. I don't know of anything that would be a greater accomplishment and more important than winning souls. Number 6, we said the greatest joy in life is the joy of salvation. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, you don't have the victory in Jesus. If you want to overcome, you want to go to heaven, you want to be ready when you take your last breath, you need to become a child of God. The greatest loss in life is to lose one soul. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you've lost everything. The greatest reward, and we also said the greatest prize to seek after in this life is eternal life. We have that in promise today, 1 John 2:25. We have that in hope today, Titus 1:2. But we actually possess it when we actually get in the world to come, according to Mark 10. That's where we have actually possess it. But God's true to His promise. I have that promise. You have that promise. You have that hope if you're a child of God. And of course, God does not lie. But you have to overcome. We said the greatest friend in this life is Jesus. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior. If He is your Savior, He will be your friend. Will He not? And then we come down to this 10th point that we're going to talk about this morning, and I can kind of foresee that we will talk about it tonight, and it may take another lesson or two. I do not like to rush through something important. Do you? Sometimes in between preaching, I would be dismissed, or on the better occasions, maybe they decided to change, and sometimes I didn't have much time to find a congregation. So I had to do physical work, construction work, and that was okay. It didn't bother me because I had to take care of my family. We all have the struggles in this life. We have people here much older than I am, and you've had all kinds of struggles, difficulties. Some of our younger people here have had great struggles and difficulties in life, even sometimes a little children. have had these great struggles and difficulties. But the fact is that Christians are going to have a struggle throughout life. You're going to have trials, you're going to have temptations, you're going to have persecutions to some degree, and I have no doubt that that will become increased as the days go by in our nation and in the world. You're going to face sorrow and crying, difficulties of all kinds. You could put it under the general word, the trouble. We have a lot of troubles, but God will be with us. We want to talk about the greatest victory in this life. There is no greater victory than to overcome the world. It wasn't too long ago we also started a series that was interrupted. I seem like I've got a habit of doing that. But it's because there's things that happen that I feel like we need to speak about. But we were talking about the works of the flesh and how that these works you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And really that's what we're talking about when we talk about to a great extent. We're talking about overcoming in this world. You'll have to overcome in order to gain the victory. This word, overcome, the Greek word, I know of one more here that studies it some, so I don't usually say it. But the Greek word, overcome, in the New Testament, as we have it, at least in the King James translation, is found 28 times. 24 of those 28 times, it means to overcome. And it could be he that overcometh, or to him that overcometh, or this is the victory that we overcome by faith. But it's 24 times used in reference to overcoming. Jesus used it once in Luke 11:22 in the sense to overcome. And he used it in John 16 and verse 33 in reference to himself. Jesus overcame the world. And he encourages us to be of good cheer because he overcame the world. Paul uses this word three times in the book of Romans. John uses it six times in the book of 1 John, all of them to mean overcome. And then the word is used 13 times in the book of Revelation where it is translated to overcome. I'm saying all of this so that you can kind of get a feel for the importance of this word. What's interesting is it is translated in four different ways in the New Testament. I just gave you 24 of them. One of those ways in the book of Revelation, we said 13 times, is overcome. It's found in the book of Revelation. It's translated in three other ways. And this is important because it's the same word. And the King James scholars believed in using synonyms. Words that mean the same thing. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. They didn't want to just translate something always with the same word as if another one was not equal to it. So they translate this word in Revelation 6 and 2. It's found twice there, and it's translated as to conquer. So when we're talking about Christians overcoming the world, it means that we are going to conquer the world. And the word is translated in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 in reference to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Remember, John had, there was a book there in God's hand. No man was able to open that book. Nobody was worthy to open that book. Nobody up in heaven, nobody on the earth, nobody beneath the earth was worthy to open that book. Only the Lamb could open the book. And the reason was in Revelation 5 and 5, here's this word to overcome. He had prevailed. The Lamb prevailed. The Lamb conquered. The Lamb overcame. I cannot understand how Jesus could be sinlessly perfect. Can you? I can say as he came down from heaven, he had such a love for the Father. He prayed so much. He knew the Word of God. He stayed with it. And then the Word is translated in Revelation 15 and verse 2 as to get the victory. It could have been translated as overcome. It could have been translated as conquer. But it's translated as to get the victory. Now, if you're a Christian, you have gained a victory over sin. But the Bible also teaches that there's going to be a struggle in this life. You're going to have to resist the devil. James, we read in the book of James, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I believe James 4 and verse 8. So you're going to have to fight the devil. You're going to have to resist the devil. And like we sang a moment ago, and I sure thank Brother Nick for those songs. He knew the subject. We praise the Lord. Near to his precious bleeding side. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Victory in Jesus, a whole song. And then faith is the victory. You talk about songs. We got a lot to sing about, do we not? We have a lot to sing about. So this is the idea that we're going to talk about, and that is the greatest victory. God wants you to have the victory. But you have to make the choice while you are alive. That's just the way it is. If you're going down the road this afternoon and you get an accident, and maybe you didn't wear your seatbelt. I knew one person that one time was thrown out. Like one in a million gets thrown out. And the law told him, said, you know, if you had your seatbelt, you would have been dead. And then that person, since that day, never ever used a seatbelt again. I thought that was about as unwise as you could ever get. But you're driving down the road, seatbelt or no seatbelt, and all of a sudden, your big truck hits you on a curve or something. Your life is snuffed out. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to obey the Lord. The greatest victory in this life is to overcome the world. John mentions it in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. And this is the basis for the song that we just sang. For whatsoever is born of God, that means you're born of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5. It means you've taught by the Spirit of God in His Word. That's what the Spirit has told us. It's in the Word. Jesus gave us the Word. He said His Word was Spirit in John 6 and 63. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, Richard mentioned that as he was speaking a little while ago, that so many millions of people don't have faith in God. Millions of people. And actually, you can put billions. They don't have faith in God. But there are a lot of people out there that do have faith in God. I don't know the number. But John says in the next verse, in 1 John 5 and verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I always say the same thing when I read or quote that verse. I usually read it. That really makes me feel good. Doesn't you? To believe that Jesus is God's Son. Of course, if you believe He's God's Son, you believe He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. If you believe He's the Son of God and you're to draw closer and nearer to His precious bleeding side, you realize what the great price was that was given in order for you to go to heaven, in order for you to have this opportunity to gain a great victory. In the book of Revelation, it is the final book. And it is a prophetical book. It says it on numerous occasions, including the first chapter. A book of prophecy. And it talks about things in that day. And then it talks about things it says are in the hereafter. And so many people think they know so much about the book. But I will say this, just from my study, a great deal of it, if you study history, has been fulfilled. But not all of it. And that which has not been fulfilled, in my judgment, you don't know and I don't know, because it's not happened yet. It's a very symbolic book. So we don't know those things, but we are warned in Revelation chapter 22 and 18 and 19. You don't add to this, you don't take away from this. So your name is not in the book of life. So I try to be especially careful with all of God's words, including Revelation. But in that book of Revelation, Revelation means something is revealed, something is being made known. In that book, after you get through the first chapter, reading about Christ and his eyes like a flame of fire, his hair white as wool, you read about him in a glorified way. After you get through that chapter, you'll come to two chapters, Revelation 2 and chapter 3, and John writes to the seven churches of Asia. Of course, he's receiving this from the Lord or from the Spirit of God. He's writing to the seven churches of Asia. And the first one is Ephesus. I want you to open your Bibles, and if you didn't bring one, there will be, should be one there close by. You might could share with somebody, but it's good to read it. This church at Ephesus, very blessed. Paul preached there over a year. And, you know, preachers like Timothy preached there. According to what's been handed down, the Apostle John preached there quite a bit. This is a highly favored congregation to have such good preaching. State Street's had some good preaching. My knowledge of it, you have had some really good ones in times past. You've been blessed. But not like John and Timothy and that. But if you're teaching the truth, then in some ways you are like John and Timothy and Paul. So he writes unto them in Revelation 2 and 1, unto the angel messenger, it means, that's what angel means, of the church of Ephesus write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that's Jesus, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. These seven candlesticks represented the seven churches. I said it was symbolic, and he tells you this. Now listen to this. He says the good things. The Lord looks down upon us and he sees the good things that we're doing. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I think that's somewhat unusual nowadays. We get more and more people that seem like they can put up with evil. They see evil. They hear evil. It doesn't seem to bother them. Something is wrong with anybody who doesn't see and recognize evil, and it bothered them. It does not bother them. Something's wrong. And he says, thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Oh, you mean to tell me somebody come along and lie? Well, it's hard to believe. One church is good as another. One doctrine is good as another. They got people who said in the first century, we are apostles. He said, you know, they kind of searched that out. Said, you all a bunch of liars. Do you realize we have a lot of liars? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, they said there'll be many false prophets. Jesus warned about that. They come to you in Matthew 7 in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But people act as known to everybody. Just say, oh, you look like a preacher, sound like a preacher, say some words from the Bible. The devil quoted from the Bible in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted Jesus. The devil can quote the Bible, but he abuses it. So he said, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. So this, he's saying the good things about the congregation. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What does that mean? Well, I would just tell you that the consensus pretty much is when you become a Christian, and you recognize that Jesus is God's Son, and he came down from heaven, and they did pierce his precious side, and they did pierce his hands and his feet, and he suffered, and he was scourged, and they spit upon him, and he had to hang on the cross of Calvary. You love the Lord, and you're zealous for his cause. I remember when I went to the first congregation after studying the Bible at a school of preaching. Went back to my home congregation, and had a friend who was on the wrestling team. We're very close. And I stayed with him and his wife. He became a member of the Lord's church. His wife was later baptized into Christ. But I remember he told me a story. He said, we had had a gospel meeting and had gone out and told the brethren, go invite people. And a Jehovah Witness came to his house, and they sat down for a Bible study. And the Jehovah Witness says, have you ever knocked on every door of people on your street? And he said, yes, I have. Yeah, he told me that, because he did. You know, he was zealous. He was a good carpenter. His dad was a good carpenter. He could do drafting. He could do a lot of things. He became a gospel preacher. The point is, we need to be zealous for God and our first love. And it was wrong not to be that way. See, the devil doesn't tell you that. He doesn't tell you that's sin and that's wrong. But he's telling you here, you've got to not abandon your first love. And so he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You don't fall unless you was on a higher place, right? Because we can fall anywhere, but this kind of fall from a higher place. They were living right. And he says, repent and do the first works. Out of the seven churches of Asia, there are only two of them that he doesn't tell to repent. It is true that in some of these congregations in which he tells them to repent, there are some brethren that were faithful, and he acknowledges that. But out of seven churches that he is writing, and these are certainly churches of Christ, as we read in Romans 16 and 16, out of seven churches, five of them were told to repent. But many of these things, I don't know that the brethren think about it. We need to think about it, all of us. And when he says you repent, that's a change of mind, and do the first works. So that's involved in your first love, the first works. What did you do? I'll tell you what my friend did and what everybody does. We are concerned about those that are lost. The church is dying in many places. I've mentioned this. I'll just say it briefly. I have attended on occasion the last service of congregations of the Lord's church. That's so sad. So sad. The fewer preachers. And I'll say this, brethren, you need to take care of those preachers. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about any preachers. Preachers should be supported. But fewer and fewer are willing to go out and preach the truth of God's Word. He said, you need to repent. If you don't, he said, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So I'm going to come in. You know, quickly is pretty soon. Quickly is pretty soon. Sometimes it's used in a figurative way. This looks like it's, you know, just going to be. It's literal unless it's demonstrated to be otherwise. It says, I'm not going to get very long. But this thou hast. He said, you do have something. He said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he said, this is something that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But among these seven churches is another one called Pergamos. We'll not get to that today, but tonight we should. And this church at Pergamos, they did not hate the Nicolaitans' deeds. He didn't say Nicolaitans. It was their deeds that were evil. We don't even know for sure what all it was. Obviously, it seems to be associated with immorality of some type. But he said, here's one congregation of the Lord's people, and he commends them. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But unto the church at Pergamos, in chapter 2 and verse 15, just a few moments later, he says, thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. So we have to hate the things that God hates. Sin, evil, wickedness. We hate that. We don't hate the souls. We want souls to be saved. But we hate evil, wickedness, and sin, wherever it is, under every form that it could be. And he said, this is what you have. And then in verse 7, and this is the first time that we read this in the book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is said seven times, totally, from chapter 2 and chapter 3. To each of the seven churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we have to listen to this, but not just hear outwardly, but hear it in the sense that we do something about it. If we need to repent, we need to repent. If we need to change, we need to change. And then he says this statement, and it's made in different ways to all seven of the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he's looking now into the future. And here's this word that we started out with, to him that overcometh, to the one that conquers, to the one that gets the victory, to the one that prevails. So we're going to have these struggles. I say the greatest struggle in life really is sin. We have so many here this morning that you have illnesses. Again, I don't know. I thank God that you're here. I don't know how several of you make it. And those of us that are healthier should be so thankful to God. But you need to overcome. To him that overcometh, you have to overcome. You have to face the devil. You have to overcome the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think it's interesting that last night, our president and our military brought a lot of destruction to the nuclear plants in Iran. Iran used to be, a long time ago, the Persian Empire. And there was a time that they were with peace with, like, Sicily. And in their pride, they decided they had all these great ships. I tell you, dozens and dozens of people on there rowing that could row with these oars. They were like the fastest warships of the day. Nothing like them. They had a lot of them. And the king sits around and he gets a few rumors. He said, let's go over there and let's fight these people. Those people were not going to bother them. This is not totally parallel today. I just want to tell you that people get ambitious sometimes, and they should have left them alone. They were not threatened. We've been threatened, but they should have left them alone. But in their pride, they go out there with all these ships and thousands of men. And they go out there and they decide they're going to fight them and end up fighting the Greeks. They lost their empire. They end up losing their empire. So we need to do what God said do. That was a struggle that they should not have entertained. And if you're not lifted up in pride, you probably avoid a lot of those things. He goes on to the church at Smyrna. Nothing bad is said to the church at Smyrna. And they were in a difficult place. There were some Jews there that were not true Jews. The true Jew loved God and was righteous and loved his will. And these individuals, he says, they're a synagogue of Satan. And they're going to be persecuted. So he tells this church in Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Well, the devil didn't go out personally and grab a hold of them, put them in prison. But they were put in prison by persecutors of the Roman Empire. And he's going to put you in prison. The devil's behind all of this. That ye may be tried. Boy, would you want to go through that? Oh, you think about the trials. But you see, we are going to have trials of some type or another in this life. That ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, generally, recognized to be kind of an indefinite period of time. that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You just be faithful, even to the point where you lose your life. Sometimes my brethren do not like to quote that, and they don't say faithful unto death, but that's talking about persecution. Well, that's true of anything, though, isn't it? You'll become a Christian, you need to be faithful unto death, to the point when you die, whether you're persecuted or not. In verse 11, I see that this is how far we're going to get. He that hath an ear, there it is, second time, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You realize this is from God's Spirit? This is a heavenly message? He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Oh, I tell you, that's good news, isn't it? You say, why is that good news, preacher? Well, when you die, the first death, according to James chapter 2 and 26, is a separation of your spirit from your body. That's what that word death means, a separation. And that's the first death. If I'm one of those people that die on the way home or die later this week or this year, that'll be the first death. But you don't have to die a second time. And that's when your soul is lost and to be cast into hell. And you read about that in Revelation chapter 20. You don't want to be lost for all eternity. The point is, though, we have this opportunity. You have this opportunity of faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You have this opportunity. Noah built the ark by faith. Enoch was translated because of his faith. You have a roll call of faith. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice out of faith. Faith is a victory. Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe in the blood of Jesus? You've got to have faith in the blood. It says specifically, Romans 3 and 25, redemption is in the blood. You can't be saved without blood. No blood, no redemption. Ephesians 1, 7, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. The question is, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, you need to do it. And if you need to repent for any reason, do not be ashamed or afraid. We will pray with you as we stand and sing.